Maybe hard for some of you to imagine, but golf is kind of like life. Sometimes we walk down the fairways of life, up and down the fairways of life, and there are times as we walk down those fairways of life that we hit slices, and we hit hooks, and we get bogeys, and double bogeys, and others. Sometimes people are lucky enough to get a hole in one or a birdie. What brings people back to golf time and time again, though, is just one shot. That's all it takes. One shot in which you take the club and you swing it through the ball, and it goes through the ball as if you haven't hit anything at all. You just hit it absolutely perfectly. And that's what brings you back. In the midst of all of that, it doesn't matter how many slices or hooks that you have made. It doesn't matter whether your score is 82 or 132. If you have that one hit in which you feel that sense of deep connection, you'll come back to golf. And you'll walk up and down the fairways of life over and over again. It's my prayer and it's my hope that on this day, on this Sunday and every Sunday, as we walk on the fairways of life, that there will be those experiences in which we connect with the power of God's love as we experience it in our relationships one to the other. Just for a moment when we sense and when we feel that connection that is so strong that it draws us back again and again to gather together, to worship God, to enjoy God. You know, on the golf course, they say that even a terrible day on the golf course is better than the best day at work. And that's true on the golf course. But here we would say that even though life at times is really hard, when we connect with each other and with the power of God's love, we know that it is good. It is so very good to be alive. Let us worship God, knowing that God is here and God is present. Let us join together in song.
Thank you. As is our habit every Sunday, we'll take a few moments just to celebrate some events and activities in the life of people within this church and beyond, and also share some concerns. Today, actually, we have a number of birthdays to celebrate. Nancy Robertson is celebrating a birthday. I think it is an anniversary of her 29th birthday. And Lynn Taylor actually celebrated a birthday as well, again an anniversary of some sort as well. And Nicola Weston is her birthday today? Today, wow. And Gary, I think, is it your birthday? 2 days ago. Now, Gary is celebrating a birthday and Father's Day, so we have to tell Gary, are you 65? How old are you today? How old are you? 64. Yes, fantastic, fantastic. So let's sing a happy birthday to all of these wonderful people. Again, happy birthday to you, happy birthday to you. May God's richest blessings be always on you. Let's stand to sing happy birthday to... Are there any other birthdays or anniversaries that we have forgotten or missed at all? Anybody else? Concerned a little bit about Sue Tate. Sue is in the hospital as of last Monday, and she's had both some pneumonia and also a viral infection that has been difficult to address. And so she may be in hospital for some time yet. But she sends her greetings to the church and asks for your prayers and for your concerns as well. And so I'd ask you to do that, to think of her. She's not in a position where she can really have a lot of visitors at this point. But if you are on email, she has her cell phone with her and can easily read the emails that you may send. And that's an appropriate way to offer her your support. And so we ask you to do that. And also, and we'll be talking about this a little bit later on, but there seems to be such an increase in racism, xenophobia around the world right now. And so we ask for a sense and we pray for a sense of tolerance, understanding, love, care, support. And it begins here with us. We can't solve all of the world's problems, but we can be agents of love and care. And so we pray for this community and for the work that each and every one of us does, not only in the church, but more importantly, outside of the church. And we pray for the church as a whole as it tries to address those very real issues of xenophobia and racism that seem to be coming up all over the place right now. So those are our thoughts and our prayers for this morning. Let us turn to God in a moment of prayer. Let us pray. Tender and delightful God, we come before you as people who you have claimed as your own, people who you have recognized as Christians through the power of your love given in and through Jesus the Christ. And we pray, gracious God, that we may be more like Christ in all that we do, that we may be sensitive to the needs and concerns of those who have been left behind, those who have been ignored, those who have been stereotyped, those who have been blamed for all of the world's challenges and difficulties. And gracious God, enable us to see clearly, to see with eyes of love and compassion, eyes that have been enlightened by your graciousness. Help us, gracious God, to see clearly the roots of that racism and that xenophobia and that anger. As we begin to try to talk about some of these things this morning, gracious God, we pray for your guidance and for your support. We also thank you today. We thank you for fathers everywhere who act in love, who act in care and compassion, fathers who are confident enough to show emotion, confident enough to to act in tenderness towards their children, towards their spouses, towards their families. And we pray, gracious God, that the joy of families, families of all kinds, traditional families, non-traditional families, families with two fathers or two mothers, families of a variety of different backgrounds. We pray, gracious God, that the joy of family, of love, compassion may be lifted up this day, and that we can see you in that love and in that care, in that compassion that is shared within family life. And we thank you for family life here, brothers and sisters, people who know each other as fellow human beings loved by you. As Christians, gracious God, we celebrate that in Christ. In other traditions, they celebrate it in many ways, but it is true, gracious God, that your love is for all people everywhere, and we thank you for that. And we pray, gracious God, that your church may see beyond herself into the world to bring good news of love, not in a way that says that we all have to be alike, but in a way that focuses more on you and your abundant care and your abundant love for all people. May this, gracious God, mark us as Christians in all that we do. These things we pray in Christ's name, he who taught us to say, as we sing together. Hear and believe this good news, the good news of the gospel that says that there is absolutely nothing that can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. No power, no activity, nothing that we have done, said, nothing that is ever around us, nothing anywhere can separate us from God's love. Nothing can separate God's love from any human being who has ever walked this earth, whoever will walk this earth. Such is the power of God's love, a power that we celebrate. Hear this good news, affirm it, celebrate it, and share it. These things we pray. Amen. We're delighted that the choir is going to sing for us again, a ministry of music. Somewhere there is a song of praise.
Another beautiful hymn of praise is a song, I've Got Peace Like a River, and I'd invite all of you to stand and sing this song with great joy and great gusto as the children come forward for a children's story. I've Got Peace Like a River. Sure, come on, Jack. So, what day is it today? Anybody know what day it is today? It's Father's Day. That's right. And Father's Day is the day that fathers are allowed to do what they want, right?
Yeah.
So, I wanted to go golfing today. But I had to come to church. So, I thought I'd bring my golfing stuff to church. Did you want to try? Anybody want to try? Golfing is so much fun. I enjoy it. I absolutely love it. One of the things that I love about golfing is that when I golf, it takes such incredible energy that I forget about everything else. It's just absolutely... But why? Why do you think I didn't go golfing? Why do you think I came to church? Because I like church and want to marry it. Okay. Those fathers out here, or wannabe fathers, why did you come to church as opposed to going golfing today?
I don't golf.
You don't golf. Good shot, Jack. Very nice. Very nice. Why did you come to church instead of playing on your guitar and singing today? Ah, because your wife made you come to church. Ah, okay, okay. Ali, why did you come to church today instead of just spending some time with your beautiful wife? Ah, you feel that it's your duty, your responsibility to serve God today. Let's see now. Mr. Phillips, sir, why did you decide to come to church today instead of taking Anne out for breakfast or brunch?
To be with God's people and to worship God and to listen to what you have to tell us today.
Tom. Why, Tom? I know that sometimes you're like me, you get tired. Why did you come to church instead of just sleeping in?
I was going to sleep in.
But you didn't.
I was up for the community hall after service, so that's why I come. And then to hear your sermon. But then your sermon told me that about golf, and I've taken two courses in golf, and the only thing I improved was my slice.
Grace, why did you come to church today instead of just having fun at home?
My mom said that we're going to church today, so I came.
So your mom said that you're going to church today, and so you came. Grace, can you tell me why you came to church today? No? Jack, why? You've got a golf shirt on. Why did you come to church today?
Because I was at my grandma's.
Oh, okay, so you're at your grandma's. So is that the only time you come to church?
Yeah.
Oh, there's a story about a guy who woke up in the morning and said, I don't want to go to church, and his wife said, I think you should go to church this Sunday. And the guy said, the husband said, but it's Father's Day, and I don't want to go to church this morning. And besides that, all those people, I'm not sure I like them, and I'm not sure they like me. And so the wife said, well, I think I'll give you two reasons why you should go to church. One, it's Sunday, and two, you're the minister. Why do we come to church every Sunday? Yes, why do we come to church?
I have my own mic.
Oh, you have your own mic. Okay,
because,
no problem.
Because my mom and Granny wanted to, and I wanted to show this guy. His name is Grace. Her name is Gracie, and I got it from my sister, Grace.
Oh, beautiful, beautiful. Isn't that awesome? Isn't that awesome? Let's see now. Why do we come to church?
I don't know.
Well, I'll tell you why I come to church. Okay? I'll tell you why I come. And I think a lot of the people here probably come to church for the same reasons. I come to church because I need to be reminded of something. Do you ever forget anything?
Yeah. I forget a lot of things.
You forget a lot of things? How many of you use notes to yourself to remember things, or tie things around your finger to remember things? Or how many of you need your parents to help you to remember things? Anybody?
Me.
Yes.
Me.
But church, for me, coming to church helps me to remember something. It helps me to remember that I am loved by God. It helps me to remember who I am. It helps me to remember that I am a beloved child, someone who God loves completely and fully, regardless of all the struggles and difficulties I might have. Church reminds me that I'm loved. Church reminds me, too, that even though I make lots of mistakes, God still cares for me, that God forgives me. And church reminds me, too, that I'm called to love other people. And I need that reminder. I need to know that over and over and over again. And church is the only place in the whole world where I experience that. That I know, I'm reminded that I'm loved. I'm reminded that I'm forgiven. And I'm reminded that I am called to love and care for everybody else. And that's why I love church. Because that reminder helps me to truly be who I'm called to be. Let's have a prayer about that, okay? Gracious God, we thank you for church. And we thank you that we have the option to come to church. And we thank you, gracious God, that in church you remind us over and over and over again that there's nothing that can separate us from your love, and that we're called to love each other. And we thank you for church that helps us to practice that love and to get good at it so that we can love in the world that you have created. These things we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Now, unfortunately, Heather, who normally takes you out, is sick today, so she could not come. So you have a couple of choices, okay? I've taken all kinds of books, and they're in the nursery. So you can go there and stay there if you like, or you can get a bunch of the books and bring them back in here, or you can just stay in here for the whole time. It's entirely up to you. And maybe Danielle If you could just watch to see who wants to stay in that room or come back, that would be great. But there's all kinds of storybooks that you can, so you can either stay there or bring the books back, okay? Thank you very much. Our scripture reading this morning from the book of Revelation, the 21st chapter, I believe, or the 20th chapter, 21st chapter, a very powerful vision. A vision of a new heaven and a new earth. We've been studying the book of Revelation in our Bible study. And it's a very powerful, wonderful book of hope, of bringing hope to people. And given what's happening in our world right now, I think that we are a people who are in need of hope. So please, as John is reading these few eight verses from Revelation chapter 21, I invite you to reach out and to see and to grab and to hold on to the hope that is found in these pages. Revelation 21, verses 1 to 8.
Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away." He who was seated on the throne said, "I am making everything new." Then he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." He said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give water without cost from the spring of the water of life. Those who are victorious will inherit all this, and I will be their God, and they will be my children. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters and all liars, they will be consigned to the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death." This is God's message of hope.
A year and a half ago, I had a conversation with a local golf pro, probably one of Markham's best golfers, actually. His name is Mike Lefebvre. Any of you know Mike Lefebvre? He's a golf pro here, and he, a number of years ago now, he decided that he was going to try again to make it onto the PGA Tour. And so he went to a Pro-Am Invitational, and a couple of days before, in order to try to make it to the tournament, he had to qualify. And so he went out to the practice range. The practice range was busy, and so he was told by the people at the practice range he had to go to the way far back end of the practice range, and there, hidden at the far back, was Tiger Woods and his latest coach. And this is a true story. And he watched Tiger Woods as Tiger Woods was practicing. Tiger Woods, those of you who may know something about Tiger Woods, used to be a very arrogant guy, lots of problems and difficulties, and lots of people, you know, you either like Tiger or you don't. But this is a story about Tiger that I had never heard before. So Tiger Woods was with his most recent swing coach, and Tiger Woods would be doing his takeaway, and then he would stop, and he would turn to his swing coach and say, "Is that right?" And the swing coach would either say yes or no. So if it was right, Tiger would continue with the swing and then come through. And then he would do it again. "Is that right?" "No." Until he kept on hitting the right spot. Do you know how long Tiger Woods did that? 4.5 hours. 4.5 hours of this. Is that right? Is that right? Virtually every day. And Mike LaFave said, you know, I thought I wanted to be a golfer on the professional tour. But if that's what it takes, I'm not sure I want to do it. I'm not sure. You know, we as Christians are called to love. And sometimes love comes easily. Sometimes love, though, does not come so easy. Sometimes love is hard. And sometimes we have to practice it. And sometimes practicing love takes an incredible amount of energy. Getting back to Tiger Woods, it's not just practice that is what's needed. It is intentional practice. Anybody can go to the driving range and keep on hitting the ball and hitting the ball and hitting the ball, hoping at some point that you're going to get better. That's not true practice. Practice that is necessary is truly visualizing what needs to be done and using a coach that helps you to recognize whether you're doing what needs to be done. It's almost more like a rehearsal. A rehearsal where people are prodding, encouraging, helping you. A dress rehearsal. A daily dress rehearsal that enables you to finally get the muscle memory in golf. The muscle memory that says, yes, that's right, that's right, that's right, and that's right. To be people who love, we also need muscle memory in our minds to truly love, to truly practice love in all that we do. You know, within the church, and in the church that was at John's time, there was a sense in which they felt that Jesus was going to come again really quickly. You know, the early church had the promises of Jesus, don't be afraid, I will return, I will come back. And the early church literally thought that Jesus was going to come back maybe a couple of weeks, maybe on the outside a couple of months. In Acts chapter 2, we read that the early church actually took all that they had, their houses, all of their properties, they sold it all. They lived in harmony with one another, and they gave everything that they had to the poor, expecting that if it's not today, it will be tomorrow. And if it's not tomorrow, it will be the next day. And so they practiced almost like being people gathered together in a holy huddle, waiting expectantly for Jesus to come back. And at some point, somewhere along the line, someone said, maybe we need to go back to work. And the early church shifted its focus and began to recognize that it was important to, in everyday life, engage with one another in love and in compassion. John was one of those people who told the church it's time to get back to work. John, in his book of Revelation, is talking about a very significant historical experience of the people of the early church. And in that early church, the coming of the kingdom of God was promised. And they were expecting that the kingdom of God, that kingdom of love and justice and care and compassion, was going to be ushered in. But instead of the kingdom of God being ushered in, the kingdom of Rome was being ushered in more cruelly, more harshly, day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year, and people began to lose hope. They began to wonder whether God really did care. They began to wonder where God was. They began to wonder whether Jesus' death and resurrection really effectively did anything. And so John does a couple of things. The first thing that he does is, in very powerful language, he begins to express the pain that people are feeling. the angst, the difficulty, the struggles that they were going through. And people were going through all kinds of struggles. The early church was being persecuted. People were being wiped out. The brutality of the Romans was getting more fierce and more fierce, especially in that part of the world at that time. The temple, that place of worship, was completely destroyed, completely razed in 70 AD. And the Roman Empire was exercising more and more power, calling their emperors gods. And the early church was wondering what was happening. Now, poor people were being shoved aside. Slaves were being treated horribly. Women who were always on the fringe of society were being completely mistreated and forgotten. And the people were saying, where is this new kingdom? And with stories and visions, John was trying so hard to give people a sense of hope. And John was recognizing that the people needed to get engaged, not standing on the sidelines, but rather to get engaged in the work of the Spirit. In chapters 4 and 5 of Revelation, there's a beautiful, beautiful image. And the image is that of God about to work again in the world. And John sees this vision in which the lion of the tribe of Judah is about ready to come forth and to take control. And the people are waiting. Yes, this is it. This is when God is finally going to act with the power of a lion. God is going to act and overthrow the Romans. They were still thinking in those terms. Perhaps the military might of God was going to show forth. And in chapters 4 and 5, when the lion of the tribe of Judah is about to come, they look and they see, instead of a lion, a lamb. A beautiful, tiny, little lamb. The people begin to realize that it's not military might that is going to usher in the kingdom of God, but the gentleness, the care, the tenderness, the love of a lamb. And from that point on, until this chapter, chapter 21, John paints a picture of love being more powerful than anything else in the entire world, and love leading the way. And churches are called to act out in love, to bring in, to usher in the kingdom of God. You know, I grew up in a church that didn't really think that way. I grew up in a church, in the Christian Reformed Church, and I can't speak for the Christian Reformed Church today because I haven't been a part of it for 35 years. But the Christian Reformed Church that I grew up in had a different understanding of what it meant to be a Christian. In the Christian Reformed Church, at that time, you were called to right belief. We had the Heidelberg Catechism. We had the Canons of Dort. We had Tulip doctrine. We had so many different things that we were called on to believe, but at the center core of it all was to stand on the Word of God, which was the Bible. The Bible was the true Word of God. And our task as Christians was to study the Word, to stand on that Word. And God would take care of everything else. See, we were called to keep our noses clean, to not cheat on our spouses, to not cheat on our taxes, to live a holy life acceptable to God, and God would take care of everything else. And that's not John's vision of the church. John's vision of the church is a church that recognizes the power of the Lamb. The Lamb that comes in love and tenderness, forgiveness and compassion. The Lamb that reaches out to break down barriers. John is talking about a world in which it seems as though evil and pain and suffering have taken control. John is talking about a world in which 1,500 or 2,000 children have been separated from their parents as they come into a new country and are caged as if they were animals. John is talking about a world in which 60 asylum seekers, 60 migrant workers are being refused at two different international ports, Italy and Malta, and being sent out to sea because there is within those countries racism and xenophobia that has taken root. John is talking about a world in which political leaders are talking about their own countries being first and nobody else being as important. John is talking about a world in which the middle class, the people who had status and power and a standard of living which is slipping, are blaming not the system, but refugees and immigrants. And the middle class is starting to have more racist tendencies than ever before in history. John is talking about a world in which a member of parliament here in Ontario says we have to be careful about the criminal element that is within Mexican immigrants because it may affect us as a country. John is talking about a world in which someone shoots another person or tries to shoot another person in a playground where 11 children are playing and two of them are hit. John is talking about a world where a young man rents a white van and mows down people on Yonge Street, leaving behind carnage and blood and death and suffering. John is talking about a world in which it seems that political leaders are leading the charge of racism and prejudice. John is talking about a world in which the political and economic situation around the world forgets about everyday people who are poor and suffering. And John has a word of hope. John has an incredible word of hope. See the Lamb. The Lamb is ushering in a new kingdom, and God is saying, I am doing a new thing. There is a new heaven and a new earth. And so that begs the question for all of us, where do we see this hope? Where do you see the hope? Where do you see the building of the kingdom? I'll tell you where I see the building of the kingdom. And you'll hear this story from the person involved, a member of this congregation who experienced the trauma of what happened on Yonge Street a few weeks ago. How did she respond to the trauma? How did she respond to the sense of pain and loss that she was experiencing? She actually sat down with someone that she had met almost every day at the subway, someone who was a street person, and she said to that person, "What's your name? Would you like to go for lunch?" That's where I see hope. That's where I see incredible hope. Where do you see hope? I see hope this morning in Spain coming forward and saying, Italy won't take you, Malta won't take you, but we will take you to those 600 migrant workers seeking asylum. And not only will we take you, we will make sure that each and every one of you are processed and assessed. And in the meantime, we will make sure that all of you good free health care. Where do you see hope? I see hope in a congregation that provides an opportunity for Chinese seniors to gather together on a weekly basis and find a sense of identity, finding a sense of community, finding an opportunity for them to have their needs expressed and responded to as effectively as possible. Where do you see hope? I see hope in a group of 16 seniors who gather together every Thursday at noon and talk to each other about their pains and their difficulties and their struggles and their anxieties, breaking down barriers, enabling them to be truly honest with each other, finding a sense of healing in their relationships, and so inspiring them to reach out to others. I see hope in that. Where do you see hope? I see hope every time any one of us is involved in a Kairos blanket exercise, like the one that I was involved in a few weeks ago at Markville High School, and a group of young people from around Markham gathered together on a Saturday morning on their own time, listening to the stories of pain and suffering from our Indigenous people. I see hope because they were willing to listen to that pain. I see hope when the Presbyterian Church in Canada has voices, strong voices, encouraging justice and right living and inclusion to be made with respect to our LGBTQI community. And I see hope. I see hope that every Sunday you come. You come back to church. Instead of going golfing, instead of sleeping in, instead of whatever you could be doing, you come back to church to practice, to rehearse what it means to love. And then in rehearsing that together, you go out from this place to be ambassadors of Jesus the Christ, to be people who are engaged in the world, knowing the power of God's love as we experience it in Jesus the Christ. See, John in Revelation was facing the disappearance of hope in his society and among his people. And so he wrote so beautifully about the resurgence of hope at his time. Hope found in a God who is doing a new thing. And today, we need that resurgence of hope as well. And if we but open our eyes, we can see it. And then each day, we are encouraged to rehearse it over and over and over again, to be the people of God, the tenderness and care and compassion of God to a world in need. Thanks be to God. Amen. Thank you.
Let us turn to God in a spirit of prayer. Let us pray. Gracious God, as we try to respond to who you are and what you call us to do, may we, at the very least, stand up for those who are so much in need. Let us speak out, gracious God, about the injustices of parents whose children are ripped from their arms, about the anger that enables a young man to take shots in a playground, about the anger and the sense of despair, struggle, frustration that enables a young man to get into a van and drive it onto the sidewalk. Help us, gracious God, to speak out against the injustice of people who want to hold on to their standard of living and in so doing turn others into enemies, people who are in need. Gracious God, we've seen this before. In the Second World War, when people in Europe were wanting to hold on to what they thought was slipping away, they blamed anybody who spoke out against the institution. They blamed Jewish people. They blamed homosexuals. They blamed people who dared to be different. And the result, gracious God, the horrifying result was the extermination of millions and millions of people. Gracious God, we've seen this before. Help us to speak out today. Help us to recognize that we have a role to play, each and every one of us. May we not be silent. May we rise up with the gentleness and the care of a lamb, speaking truth to power, speaking love into action, wherever we can, and help us, gracious God, as a church, to lean into each other for courage, for support as we undertake this task. Gracious God, we know that we can't do everything, but there are some things that we can do. Help us to do them well. We pray. We pray for victims of violence around the world. We pray for those who are the butt of jokes because of racism and xenophobia. We pray for immigrants and asylum seekers and refugees everywhere. And we are reminded again, gracious God, that you, your Son Jesus, himself a refugee, dwelt and lived among us. Give us hope. Give us a liberal dose of love and faith and hope for the coming of these days. These things we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Let's respond to the word of God and the giving of our offerings. The offerings will be received. Gracious God, sometimes we think that we don't have anything that we can do or anything that we can say. Gracious God, help us to realize we are wrong. We have gifts to offer, gifts of our tongues, our voice, gifts of our care and our compassion, gifts, gracious God, that we offer to you, trusting, having the faith that you will use those gifts to create a movement of justice and equality, of love and compassion in this place and beyond. These things we pray in Christ's name. Amen. The joy of the Lord is my strength. Let's sing this song together. Sometimes life is extremely difficult, and sometimes, if you're like me, you read the news late into the evening and you despair, and you just wonder, what's happening? What's happening to the world that we thought was moving in a certain direction? What's happening to people who we know and love who seem to be caught up in a sense of racism, prejudice, holding on so tight to what they think they are entitled to? What is happening? That's why we need church. That's why we need to gather together to remind us that we are not alone, that the power of God's love is here and now, and that God is at work in us and through us as we offer our gifts of care and compassion, that God is at work and through us God is creating a new thing. I invite you to see this new thing, to trust in this new thing, to have faith. The Apostle Paul says that there are great gifts of God. Faith is a gift of God. Hope is a gift of God. And love is a gift of God. May God give you these gifts liberally today and every day. God bless you, and thanks be to God. Amen.